What a story of God's grace, isn't it? I know that they're going to kill me, but Jennifer and Chuck, y'all generally sit right over. I think I see you. Jennifer, would you just stand up? And Chuck, would you stand up with her? Because y'all were both a part of this. Jack and Pam, would y'all stand up? Would you just stand up? Let's thank the Lord for them. Amen. Amen. There are times in life when people step up and just become instruments through which God works. And God just shows off, doesn't he? He just displays his grace, his goodness to us. You know, what really stands out to me as I listen to Jack talk, as I listen to Jennifer talk, is their deep, profound love for Jesus Christ. Not just for what Jesus did for Jack and through Jennifer, even though that was a miracle and that's amazing. God provided Jack a new kidney. But what really stands out to me is you just see in them a love for Jesus, not just what Jesus does for us. And when you stop to think about it, that really is the invitation of Easter, you know. Oh, Easter, without a doubt, invites us to repent of our sin. And this foolish notion that we could actually manage our life on our own, that we can be our own king, the master of our faith. Repent of that nonsense and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and confess him as our king, our Lord, our God, our Savior, our Redeemer, and commit ourselves to follow him. Without a doubt, Easter invites us to do that. But let's stop to just acknowledge that Jesus is the one who made Easter happen, right? He's the one who came. He's the one who went to the cross. He's the one who took your sin and my sin upon himself. He is the one who bore the wrath of his Father in heaven, which was poured out on all ungodliness, which he took upon himself. Jesus is the one who defeated the grave. Jesus is the one who made Easter happen, and he did it because he loves you and because he loves me. And he did it because he wants to invite you and me to love him back. The invitation of Easter really is to love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind, with all of your strength. See, I really believe if there's one thing that God has put on my heart this Easter morning, that I believe he wants me to understand and embrace, that I believe he wants you to understand and embrace, it is this, that Jesus invites you to love him, to love him. Not just love the stuff that he does for you and for me. This morning, we're going to dive into the Gospel of John in chapter 20, and we're going to read just a brief snippet of what happened the very first Easter morning. And as we read this story, certainly we're going to read about the resurrection of Jesus Christ, but I want you to notice the characters in the story and just see if you don't see what God revealed to me, that in the characters of this story, there's a profound love for Jesus Christ, not just a love for what they hope Jesus would do for them. We're in John chapter 20. I'm going to start reading with verse 1. I invite you to stand with me just to stand in honor of the fact that it is our God who is about to be speaking to us, and we stand at attention, and the prayer of our heart is, speak, Lord, your servant listens. Let me read, and you just follow along. Now, on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." So Peter went out with the other disciple, and they were going toward the tomb. Both of them were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. And stooping to look in, he saw the linen cloths lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came following him and went into the tomb. He saw the linen cloths lying there and the face cloth, which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded up in a place by itself. Then the other disciple who had reached the tomb first also went in, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their home. Amen. God bless you. Thank you for honoring God and His Word. And I just want you to get this in your mind. I pray that God will just impress it upon your heart this morning. That the invitation of Easter is to love Jesus, not just that which Jesus does for us. Did you notice how it said in verse 1, on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early? Now, I encourage you this morning, on this morning, to step into the sandals of Mary Magdalene on that first Easter morning. Or more appropriately, perhaps even, just step into her week. You've got to understand, Mary went to the tomb facing incredible, perhaps even bitter disappointment. See, Mary Magdalene had so many hopes and dreams that she thought Jesus would fulfill. We say this a lot. Mary really did think, the first century Jewish mind assumed, that the Messiah would come and the Messiah would defeat Rome. But it's not just about defeating Rome. It was a corrupt government and it was occupying Israel. And they believed that the Messiah would set them free, but not just set them free. Mary Magdalene believe that Jesus, when he revealed who he is, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, when he established his kingdom, which she thought he was about to do on earth, that Jesus would establish justice over the land so that there'd no longer be anyone who sins against anyone else. And she really thought that Jesus would establish the presence of God in the temple in Jerusalem so that she could walk in and speak to God face to face, just as Adam and Eve did in the Garden of Eden. She believed that Jesus was about to usher in the kingdom of heaven on earth. And yet, on Thursday, she saw her Messiah arrested. And on Friday, she stood there at the foot of the cross looking up at her Savior as he had been crucified and as he bled and as he died. And with the death of Jesus, so too died her hope. Can you imagine the disappointment? I really want to encourage you to try to step into her sandals, to step into her mindset for a moment. And so I want to suggest something that is just foolish to even mention, because it is foolish beyond foolishness. But I want you to imagine when Jesus comes a second time, because if I understand this correctly, I really believe that Mary expected of Jesus' first coming what we expect of Jesus' second coming. And think about what we expect when Jesus comes again. Don't we expect Jesus not to defeat Rome, but to defeat Satan and the demons and evil and hell itself, and defeat all of those who are opposed to Jesus, and they will bow and he will literally crush his enemies under his feet. But we believe beyond that, that Jesus will establish his kingdom in a new heaven, on a new earth. And we believe that justice will just flow throughout the land. We believe that the prophecy of Amos will come true, but let justice roll down like waters and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. We believe that heaven's not going to be a place where we have to lock our doors at night. We believe Jesus will establish justice. And we believe that just like in the days of the Garden of Eden and Adam and Eve and walking face to face with God, that we will walk face to face with Jesus Christ. That's what we believe. Now, I want you to imagine it's foolishness, but I want you to imagine that Jesus comes again, and as soon as he sets foot on earth, he's arrested. And in a matter of days, he is cruelly executed. I know it's foolishness. For when Jesus comes back, every knee will bow, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. But just imagine for a moment, if you can, the disappointment, the disillusionment. You and I would both be saying, but Jesus, we really believe that you are God, that you were going to establish your kingdom on earth. Jesus, what happened? And we would be overcome with disappointment. But now here's what I want you to get. Let's go back to Mary. First day of the week. In spite of her disappointment, in spite of the fact that Jesus did not deliver what Mary hoped Jesus would deliver, we see Mary racing to the tomb. And my question is, why? Why did she go to the tomb that morning? Oh, in another of the Gospels, it says she brought spices. So no doubt she went to prepare his body for burial. We understand that in that day, there were two burials. The first burial would be on the day of death or shortly thereafter. And the body would be placed in a tomb. Don't think grave with a bunch of dirt thrown over it. Think tomb carved out of rock and laid on a slab. And then over the next year, the body would decompose until all that was left a year later are bones. And the bones would be gathered up and placed in a box about this long called an ossuary. And there would be a second funeral. And the spices would help with the smell of the decomposing body. So she went to prepare his body for the funeral. But I'm suggesting to you that she went for some reason that is far deeper and far more profound. What drove Mary to the tomb that day, in spite of the disappointment in Jesus not delivering what she thought he would deliver, is her love for Jesus. I suggest to you that Mary loved Jesus deeply and profoundly. She didn't just love that which she thought Jesus would do for her. See, it's so easy to love what Jesus does for us, to love the idea of salvation, to love the idea of heaven, to love the idea of Jesus giving his peace, of Jesus protecting us. It is so easy to fall in love with what Jesus does for us and in the process end up not even loving Jesus himself all that much. But Mary didn't fall into that trap. And let me assure you something, when Jesus comes back, it's not going to be what Jesus does for you that you fall in love with. When Jesus returns, you are going to raise your hands in worship and you are going to declare, Jesus, you are my King. Jesus, you are my God. You are my Savior. Holy, holy, holy are you, Lord Jesus. You are the way. You are the truth. You are the life. Lord Jesus, I love you. You'll raise your hands in worship when he returns. You won't extend your hand saying, give me. About time you came back. Now give me all the stuff you promised. And those streets really better be golden. See, Mary teaches us such an important lesson, and it is this. The highest thing your soul can do is to love God, not just love what God does for you. But I want you to notice in the next part of the verse, not only does Mary invite us to fall in love with Jesus, not just what Jesus does for us, Peter and John invite us to take another look at the empty tomb because the empty tomb introduces hope in the midst of our disappointment. Look at this. So Peter went out with the other disciple and they were going toward the tomb. If you read the story, Peter and John are in this foot race and John pulls ahead and he runs faster and they are racing to the tomb. And my question is, why? Why are they racing to the tomb? We know Mary Magdalene raced to the tomb. Why are they? Because they had the same disappointments that Mary did. I would suggest to you they raced out of curiosity because Mary Magdalene went immediately and told them, hey, the tomb is empty. Somebody obviously has stolen his body, and we don't know who it was, and we don't know where they have taken him. And so they're going out of curiosity. But I believe they're racing to the tomb because all of a sudden hope was reborn. See, it wasn't lost on them that the very reason there was a guard at the tomb is because the chief priests and the Pharisees had gone to Pilate and said, hey, Jesus, while he was alive, said after 3 days, he would rise again. So we've got to put a guard by the tomb lest somebody steal his body and claim that he rose again. And so that wouldn't have been lost on Peter. John wasn't dense. He got that. And so when he hears empty tomb, stolen body, there is hope. Surely something sparked. And he's thinking, wait a minute. I remember Jesus talking about Jonah. And as Jonah was in the body of the fish for 3 days, so too the Son of Man will be in the body of the earth for 3 days. And then he will come back to life. Surely they ran, because all of a sudden there was hope. Were they disappointed as they ran? Of course they were disappointed. Rome was still in charge. Israel was still occupied. The presence of God had not been established in the temple so they could walk with God face to face. Evil had not been defeated. They still struggled with temptation even as they ran to the tomb. Of course they were disappointed. But the fact is the tomb was empty and the tomb opened up a whole world of new possibilities. See, an empty tomb speaks of hope. The hope that God can take your deepest disappointments and he can bring the most remarkable story out of your deepest pain and your deepest wound. Here's the truth. Most of us, and could we be honest enough to say that all of us come even this Easter morning to the empty tomb with our own disappointments? I mean, we come recognizing, wait a minute, Jesus, I thought that I would follow you, and in following you, here's the picture I had of my marriage. But my expectations and the reality, even following you, Jesus, my expectations and the reality is falling short. Some of you are thinking, wait a minute, Jesus, I started following you, and here is the expectation I had on my life. I thought you'd really defeat evil in my life, and I'd no longer even really struggle with temptation, much less the same old sins, and yet all of a sudden now I still struggle and I still face temptation. I don't know what your disappointment is this morning, but I know the truth is we all have expectations when we begin to follow Jesus, and the reality often falls short of our expectations. But here's the thing that I want you to understand. The empty tomb declares that God takes our disappointments and he writes a better story out of our disappointment, a better story out of our pain than we could ever imagine. I mean, think about Peter and James as they're racing to the tomb. Surely it struck them. Surely it dawned on them. Our expectation was that Jesus would defeat Rome. Is it possible that instead of just defeating one empire, what he wanted to do is defeat Satan and his demons and evil for all time? And could it be that God's desire and God's plan and God's design is better than our expectations? Could it be that God was bringing something better even out of their disappointments? Because our resurrected King brings life from death. Is that not what an empty tomb declares? Our King brings new beginnings from painful endings. Our King brings beauty from ashes. Our King brings hope from the greatest disappointments of our life. But there's one other thing I want you to catch. That Easter morning, Mary Magdalene raced to the tomb because she loved Jesus more. She raced in the midst of her disappointment because she loved Jesus more than she loved what she wanted Jesus to do for her. She loved Jesus with all of her heart and her soul and her mind and her strength. Peter and John raced to the tomb because they believed that hope had just been born, and that maybe God was going to bring life from death and beauty from ashes. But there is something that Jesus requires from you and from me. Did you catch it? Then the other disciple who had reached the tomb first also went in, and he saw, and he, say it with me, what? The reality is Easter invites you to love Jesus. Easter invites you to hope in the midst of your disappointment, but Easter also demands that you and that I believe, that we believe. See, the reality is there really is a kingdom, and it is the kingdom of this world, and this kingdom is passing away. This kingdom of this world promises that you can be your own God, you can be your own king, you can be the master of your fate, you can make your own choices, you can be in charge of your own life. But here's the reality: this kingdom, the kingdom of the world, is crashing and burning, and all you got to do is turn on the news to see that reality. But there is another kingdom, and it is the kingdom of heaven, and it is already crashing into earth. You've seen a glimpse of the kingdom of heaven this morning as we have gathered together in worship, as we've gathered together to hear God's truth, as we have gathered together to love each other. That is a picture of the kingdom of heaven, but there is only one who will rule in the kingdom of heaven, and it is not you, it is not you, it is not me. It is Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. Amen. And let me tell you what this king did for us. He died on a cross. He took your sin, your rebellion, and he took the Father's wrath upon himself. He who knew no sin became sin on our behalf. And there on the cross, the Father poured out his wrath on all ungodliness. He bore our shame, sin, and punishment. But then you know what he did? He rose from the grave. He defeated death. He defeated Satan. He defeated sin. He defeated hell. And he is the firstborn from the grave. And he says, you think that was something? I can raise myself from the grave, and I can raise you from the grave, and you from the grave, and you from the grave. I can raise everyone who comes to me from the grave. And I can give you life beyond the grave. But here's what you must do. You must repent. And it's not just saying, I'm sorry because I said a bad word. I'm sorry because I yelled at my kids. It is saying, I repent of rejecting you as the king of my life. I bow before you. I submit myself to you. And I believe, Jesus, that you are the King of kings and the Lord of lords. I believe that you died. I believe that you rose again. And I believe that you are the Savior of the world. And I commit myself to follow you and obey you. Amen. See, that's the invitation of Easter. When you think about it, we've seen faith, hope, and love displayed in this Easter story. And the Bible tells us, so now faith, hope, and love abide these three, but the greatest of these is? See, Easter is about faith, placing your faith in Jesus. Easter is about hope for a life beyond the grave. Hope that God can bring beauty from ashes. Hope that God can write an incredible masterpiece from your greatest disappointment and your pain. And Easter is about love. This God who loved us and who invites us to love him back. That's the invitation of Easter. Listen, we're about to sing. We're going to stand and we're just going to sing and we're going to worship our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we do that, let me tell you something. I'm going to slip right back there to the next step room. That's that glassed-in room right there. And if you need some help today, you want somebody to just tell you, how can I begin a relationship with Jesus Christ? How can I make him the king of my life? Listen, you come back there, take me by the hand, and I will connect you with somebody who will sit down with you in that room right there and share with you how you can begin a lifelong, eternal, long relationship with Jesus Christ. But let me tell you something. If you've already done that, the invitation this morning is to place your faith in Jesus, to love Jesus, not just what he does for you, and to recognize that Easter is all about the hope, that God loves to take disappointment and pain, and he loves to bring something beautiful from it. So my invitation to you is to keep loving Jesus and following Jesus and obeying Jesus. Let me lead us in a prayer, and then we're going to stand and worship Jesus. Lord Jesus, we love you, we love you, we love you. Lord Jesus, we love you because you demonstrated your love for us in that while we were yet sinners, you died for us. Lord Jesus, thank you. Thank you for the invitation to love you back. Thank you for making faith in you possible. Thank you for giving us the hope that you bring life from death. You bring beauty from ashes. Lord, we give you our ashes. We give you our pain. We give you our disappointments. And we say, Lord Jesus, we will follow you as you bring beauty from our ashes. We pray in Jesus' holy name. Amen.